Good afternoon to all of you, and it's good to see all of you, as always. I'll tell you a story to start with. It's about Alexander the Great, the Macedonian or the Greek. And in his 11 years of military conquest, as you know, he never lost a battle. Even though he fought against superior forces. Before he took his men to Asia, this is what he did. He took all the royal wealth and shared it out to the families of his soldiers. And this was to make sure that his soldiers would concentrate on fighting and not worry about whether their families are being fed at home or not. And one of his generals asked him, well, you've given away all of the royal assets. What have you kept for yourself? And he said, all I've kept for myself is hope. Now, we're all acquainted with the story of Pandora's box, don't we? Yeah, so I don't need to give you the details. But as you know, she was given this box as a wedding gift and was told not to open it. Well, she concluded that it didn't make sense to give me a gift and then to tell me not to open it. So, curiosity got the better of her. And she, after four attempts, she was successful in opening it. And guess what? There was no jewelry inside. There was no handbags and no dresses and no shoes. The kind of thing most women don't want anyhow, right? She was horrified at what was inside. Because out came diseases, poverty, misery, death, and sadness. And she slammed shut the box. And then she heard a tap on it. And there was a voice pleading, let me out. And eventually, she opened the box. She had to be persuaded to open it because she didn't want to open it for fear that something more dreadful would come out of it. And the only thing that remained in that box and that flew out when she opened it was hope. And hope flew everywhere, healing people from their diseases, their suffering and their misery. But I would like you to just observe that hope was the last thing to come out of that box. So, my sermon today comes from a book in the Old Testament. It's 2 Kings. It's chapter 4. And the story is found in verses 8 to 37. Now, I am going to preach on all of this. So that is from verses 8 to 37 of 2 Kings chapter 4. But I want to read only a part of it. But don't worry, you're not going to miss out. Because we're going to go through this story and we're going to talk about it as we go along. Right? So nobody is going to miss out on any of it. And God would be really pleased that I've dealt with the whole story. But let me read part of it for you. From verses 32 to 37. And I'm reading from the New International Version. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. And then he got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, that was his servant, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. This is the word of the Lord. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, in the story, we are introduced to a woman. No name. She is simply referred to as the Shunammite woman. She was wealthy and well respected, and she built an extra room in her house exclusively for the man of God, for Elisha, who was accustomed visiting. In the King James Version, it says that she was a great woman. And she comes to our notice, not because she was wealthy or kind or respected, but because of her unshakable hope in God. That's why she came to our notice. So let's go through this story. After Elisha received this unusual hospitality, he asked her, how can I repay you? Is there something I can do? Like, can I speak to the king or to the commander, general of the army? Somebody in position of power or of influence, just to say thanks to you. And she said, I did not build that room to get something in return. I have been blessed, and I have built that room for you to share my blessing. But hidden behind her wealth and kindness and blessings and that strong character was a long buried hope. Elisha found out that this woman had hoped for years to have a child. And he said to her, at the appointed time, you are going to have that child. In a sense, it was like, look, this is my way of saying thanks. You are going to have that child. You see, here is the thing. Failure after failure caused her to give up on hope. But that hope never died. It was just buried away so that it wouldn't hurt anymore. You know that hope? You long for something, you've tried for it, you don't get it, it's still there lingering somewhere, but you try to put it off your mind because when you think of it and what hasn't happened, it hurts. She just buried it away because to think of it would hurt. Deep within, she still wanted that child. Let me quote something for you from Martin Luther King Jr. It's one line. We must accept finite disappointment. We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. I accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. So she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had said. Then one day, the child was now a grown boy, and he was out in the fields with his papa. And he cried, "My head, my head." And the father sent him to his mommy. She held him on her lap, doing all she can to comfort him. But the Bible says the child died. He looks dead. He smells dead. But she is not convinced that this is the end. Something deep in this woman's spirit says, the God who performed the miracle of giving me a son when all hope was gone, this same God can make him live again. Now I tell you, to have that kind of hope is really some hope to have. This woman waited so long before her hope for a child was fulfilled. And now the result of that hope, her son, in spite of her valiant efforts to save him, he died on her lap. He died. She took him in her arms and physically carried him. He must have been quite a weight to carry. A grown boy. And you know, when someone is dead, they are much heavier to carry physically. He's dead, stiff, cold, and his mother is still carrying him. Everybody else would have given up, but not this Shunammite woman. It's a bit like people are screaming at you to give up what you are doing because it looks crazy. But sometimes you got to carry dead things before you can see God raise it back to life. Sometimes you got to be prepared to carry dead things before you see God raise it back to life. Everybody else has given up, but I have a deep feeling within that the God who intervened once miraculously to give me a son will intervene again. So, what did she do? She took him to the room of the man of God and laid him on his bed, closed the door, and said, "Son, I'll be back." And every now and then, you have to tell the devil, "I will be back." I know it doesn't look good right now, but I will be back because my hope is in my God. I will be back. So she goes to the man of God, to Elisha, and says to him, "The boy is dead. I did warn you not to raise my hopes. Now that hope lies in ruin. And I would appreciate you going down there and do something about it. You started this. My hope was all long buried. You came along and resurrected my hope. And now look what has happened. I would appreciate you going there and finish off what you started. Elisha was shocked. He said, but God reveals everything to me. This is the great Elisha, right? And he said to her, but God did not reveal anything about the death of your son to me. And he wondered, why? Why this delay? Why didn't he reveal that your son was ill? Why didn't God reveal to me that your son is now dead? I'm only learning about it now, only because you came. Why this delay? Listen, God will know that Lazarus is sick and suffering and dying and how much the family wants him to be there. But he will wait until Lazarus dies before he comes and shows you that he is not just the healer, but that he is the very resurrection and the life. Sometimes God will allow things to get as bad as they can ever be before he makes them better. Before you see evidence of his intervention, so that you would know that it is God who did it and that he would be glorified. Elisha says to his servant, take my staff, piece of wood, right? And go down there, put it on him, and he will be raised up. So Gehazi goes and lays the staff on the dead boy. And he returned to Elisha and said, the boy was dead, Elisha, and he is still dead. So, Elisha comes himself. Now, watch this. This boy has been dead for a while. In a hot country, locked up in a room with no fan or air condition. And here comes Elisha and does something radical. The Bible is very specific about what he did. Elisha goes into that smelly room, shuts the door, climbed in the bed with this dead boy, and lay on top of the corpse. He puts his hands on his hands, his knees on his knees, his mouth on his mouth. Now I call that something radical. Now if you want to get blessings that other people do not get, you will have to do some radical things. You may have to take radical actions and do things that move your spirituality from this level to that level. I told somebody the other day, look, I fast almost every day, at least for two meals. What? I can't go without having breakfast, never mind two meals to fast. I said, look, there was a time in my life when I fasted for 3 days. That's no meals. Because there was a certain issue in my life and I needed it resolved. I took radical action. And at the end of the 3 day, I got my answer. Sometimes you have to do radical things to get radical blessings. On Friday night, that's Friday gone, the 15th of April, I was at Hedden Methodist Church. They had a special event. It was led by Junction 42. Has anybody heard about Junction 42? John has. George has. Well, Junction 42 is about mostly a group of young offenders. Ex-offenders, sorry. And they meet and worship on a Tuesday night in Claremont Road, 7:30, and it's fantastic. And to cut a long story short, they were there for about 3 hours on Friday night. And one of the guys, in giving the testimony, and by the way, I should tell you, they are some of the most wonderful singers, these ex-offenders. Yeah, they write their own Christian songs and sing it powerfully, and you got to do that when they're singing, right? Okay, so there was a bit of that, and the church was packed. If you know Hedden at all, usually it's like this way, and you hardly have people there, but this side was full, and that side was full. Okay, so one of the guys there, whose wife is director of Junction 42, who was also in prison, said when he was 11 years of age, he witnessed his father killed his mother, right, together with his other siblings. He himself, because he grew up in that kind of a household where his father in and out of prison all the time, thought that was normal. So he was an offender also. He was in prison, but he is now a transformed person in Christ. And it was amazing to hear of how much he loves Jesus. He just couldn't stop talking. Well, I just can't help but I love Jesus. And he shared of all the things, radical things that he does as part of this love for Jesus. And it was a real blessing to listen to him and the radical ways in which he and others, these ex-offenders at Junction 42, do their Christianity. And the miracles that they and others experience every day, he said. And he shared some of what had happened. It's mind-blowing when you listen to the miracles that they talked of because of the radical way in which they worship and do their Christianity. So much so that after about an hour and a half, there was a break. And I was doing some networking because there were people from all over, not just heading on the wall. And someone said, that's the kind of worship we should have in this church every Sunday morning. And I said, yes, let's go for it. And maybe that's one of the reasons why some of them don't like me. And then somebody who overheard it said, no, we can't have that kind of worship every week. Maybe now and again, once in a blue moon, it's all right. But we can't have that every Sunday. Absolutely. Talk about radical things. And what is surprising is that the circuit that I preach in promotes a kind of fruitful churches. And they talk about 5 things. And one of it is radical hospitality. But nobody wants to be radical. They want to talk about it, but not do it. Something deep inside says that God will act. God will respond. And as Elisha lay on top of the dead boy, the corpse started to get warm. The boy's knees didn't move. His eyes didn't twitch. His hands didn't jerk. Only his flesh waxed warm. The body started to get warm, but nothing else was happening. So Elisha got up and walked around the room. This is fantastic. You just imagine this story. So, all that happened at this point is his body waxed warm. I am encouraging you to look for little signs of God's presence. Look for little signs of God's presence. You know, people want really big miracles to happen. We all want them to happen. Just do it, Lord. But I'm encouraging you to look for little signs of God's presence. He may not be what he ought to be right now, but he surely isn't what he used to be. That cold corpse is no longer cold. The body waxed warm. Okay, he's not alive what he should be right now, but he isn't what he used to be. He was cold stiff. Now he's still stiff, but the body is no longer cold. It's waxing warm. Look for little signs of God's presence. Now, you're probably wondering what I got in this envelope. Would you like to see it? It's a bit like Pandora's box, isn't it? All right. Does anybody recognize this? So let's try and see what we've got here. This looks like a lady, isn't it? Yeah? And she is sitting on a globe. This is a globe of the world. Right? And you can't see it, but this here, she has a harp. So this is on paper, and it's like a poor print, if you like, because you can't see the violin. So let me go through this painting with you. It's called Hope. And it's by George Frederick Watts, the English painter who lived 1817-1904. George Frederick Watts. Right. And it is said that this painting cost so many millions, but a copy of it, the original, which is usually in London, one of the arts place there, usually spends some time in the office of the President of the United States of America, and he hangs it on his wall. Yeah? Okay. So that's the painting, copy of it, and what it's supposed to show you is this. It shows a woman sitting on top of the world, and she's playing a harp. But she's wearing rags. And her tattered clothes looks as if she's come through Hiroshima or Nagasaki. Her head is bandaged, and blood seeps through the bandage. Whether you can see it or not, that's the story behind this painting. Scars and cuts are visible on her face, her arms, and her legs. And the world she sits on top is torn by war, destroyed by hate, and decimated by despair. It is on the brink of destruction. Now, what you don't see in this painting is that the harp that she's playing has got only